This morning, we are very happy to welcome to our pulpit Reverend Paul Cheng, who is the pastor of Bethel BP Church, to minister to us. We thank the Lord for for Brother Reverend Paul Cheng's willingness to come. Every time I invite him, he says, "Yes, I'm very prepared to come. Let me consult with the session first of all." We thank God for his very, very willingness to, his willingness to come here to serve. This morning is my greatest pleasure to invite him to bring God's word. Reverend Cheng.
I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I also send you greetings from Bethel BP Church in Melbourne. The text for this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 8. This will be our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 8. In most countries, a person would not be found guilty for committing adultery, fornication, or premarital sexual relationships, as long as both parties agree to the relationship, it is considered legitimate. Soon, many more countries will legalize gay marriages. It will be considered an alternative lifestyle. In certain countries, perhaps they would not accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, especially those countries that have the religious bodies that sets the rule. But they will allow women to have, or men to have, several wives. But that is not the case for the women. Women were not allowed. If you live in those countries, then you have to live by those rules, whether you like it or not. What about Thessalonica? Thessalonica was part of the Greco-Roman world. So socially and culturally speaking, it was more sexually perverse than the other cities. The city was filled with immorality, it was filled with fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and all sorts of sexual perversions. Apparently, Thessalonica also had this temple prostitutes. It was a common thing, and in those days the prostitute in the temple represents a deity. So the followers of those temple worships, they think that by communing and having relationship with these prostitutes, they would be communing with a particular deity. So you can't fathom what kind of a city that was. It was a city that supported this kind of immoral lifestyle. So it was neither strange nor surprising to find the Thessalonians living in sexual immorality. But when Paul, Timothy, and Silas came to Thessalonica, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Their lives were transformed. They turned to Jesus Christ. But as the saying goes, old habits die hard. There would always be this temptation for these people to go back to the old habits, to the old way of living. That is why it was very important for Paul to write this letter and exhort the Thessalonians to abstain from fornication. Now, this is the background of this text. My friend, we are living in Australia, a very westernized country. It doesn't matter if the law of the land says fornication is all right. It doesn't matter if the society is willing to embrace sexual immorality. It doesn't matter even if there are some churches which will tell you it is all right. What is most important is, what is the standard of sexual purity? What is God's standard of sexual purity? Because at the end of the day, all of us would have to stand before this one living and true God. We have to give an account on how we have lived our lives. We cannot stand before this Almighty God and say, well, the law of the land said it was all right. The government said it was all right. My friends said it was all right. My parents said it was all right. What about the Word of God? Why do we adopt the opinions of the world but not the Word of God? The title of our message is Living to Please God, Abstain from Fornication. And this morning we want to consider from this passage the reasons why we should abstain from fornication. Based on this text, why we should abstain and to live a sanctified life. There are four reasons given here. The first reason is, it is the will of God. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It is the will of God that we all live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life that has been set apart from the world unto God. In our thoughts, in our speech, in our deeds, in everything, we must live a sanctified life if we are true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word sanctification is sometimes translated as holiness. It conveys an important concept of the way Christians ought to live their lives. The root meaning of this word is to set apart, to be sanctified. Christians are set apart, separated from the world in their conduct. As Christians, our understanding of sexuality is different from the way the world thinks. So we must be separated. We must be set apart. We must be sanctified. And it is the will of God. It is the will of God that we live a sanctified life. And in order for us to live a sanctified life, the Bible tells us we must abstain from fornication. What is fornication? The word fornication is a broad term. It can mean every kind of sexual immorality. Fornication includes a sexual relationship before marriage. A word of caution to all our young people here in this church, please do not listen to the voice of the world that tells you it is love that you have a sexual relationship before marriage. It is not love, it is lust. Do not listen to the voice of the world that tells you it is impossible for you to keep your sexual purity before marriage. God will not command us to do something that is impossible for us to upkeep. He will command us and He will give us the ability to live a sanctified life. A sexual relationship before marriage is fornication. It is a sin. If you have fallen into such a sin, repent and turn to the Almighty God. He will forgive. Fornication includes a sexual relationship outside marriage, not just before marriage, but outside marriage. If you are married and you commit a sexual relationship outside of your marriage, what does the Bible tell us? What is it called? Adultery. God's will is for the husband to be committed to the wife faithfully. God's will is for the wife to be committed to the husband faithfully. Any violation of this marital relationship is fornication. It is adultery. It is a sin. Fornication includes also every kind of unnatural relationship, including homosexuality. You know, today we are living in a culture whereby to say what the Bible says about homosexuality would be considered hate speech. Many years ago, we can just tell people that it is a sin. Today, the moment you say homosexuality is a sin, it is hate speech. Hate speech. People do not like it. The situation will get from bad to worse. There will come a time whereby persecution may come upon every one of us here if we ever breathe a word about homosexuality being a sin. And it will get from bad to worse. Can you imagine when the time comes for our children, for our sons and daughters, for our grandsons, granddaughters, for them to simply stand up and be bold and say, it is a sin. Marriage is between a man and a woman. They need courage that I believe not what we have today, many more times than what we have today. Fornication includes not just the physical act of sexual sin, it also includes all the unclean thoughts, unclean intentions. Remember Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 to 18, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart. In this regard, let us remind ourselves, the internet is a great instrument. It is a great instrument in our work to help us in our communication, even in the gospel outreaches. But at the same time, it is also an instrument of great evil. With all the undesirable materials in the internet, at a click of a button, you can invite fornication into your life readily, just at a click of a button. So difficult for us to protect ourselves, protect our families. You know, one way we can do that is accountability. I have the computer in the living room in my house. When my children want to surf the internet, I always tell them, come into the living room, you can surf the internet, so that the parents can watch. It's just to safeguard. Always when people say privacy, privacy is often not privacy, but sinful. We have to protect ourselves. But the first thing we have to protect ourselves is to acknowledge that all unclean thoughts, all unclean intentions, they are sinful. God considers it a sin. In verse 2, Paul says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What Paul was saying to the Thessalonians was, what I'm giving to you was not something that came from me. What I'm giving to you was not something that originated from me. It came from the Almighty God. It is a commandment given by God, the one whom you declare as your Savior. It was given by the one whom we all declare as our Redeemer, the one who we name his name, given by him, by God. It is not a human standard, it is a divine standard. And that is why when the Thessalonians received this commandment, they did not receive it as the words of men, but as the words of God, as the will of God. So the first thing we ought to learn about abstaining from fornication is that it is God's will. It is God's will. The second thing we want to learn about fornication is that it has its roots in idolatry. That is the second thing we want to learn. You may be asking, what has sexual immorality got to do with idolatry? Well, let me explain. When you choose to live in sexual immorality, and it doesn't break your heart, and you refuse to repent, you want to continue in your sin, you are living a life that says you are walking away from the one true and living God. You are living a lifestyle like a people who do not belong to God, a people who are idolaters. As verse 5 tells us, even as the Gentiles who know not God. If you want a clearer picture of the connection between idolatry and sexual immorality, perhaps you turn with me to Romans 1, verse 21 to 32. Let us look at this passage, see the connection between sexual immorality and idolatry. Romans 1, verse 21. Let me read for you. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That is about idolatry. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You do not just walk into immorality without first walking away from God, without first walking away from God's truth. When you worship anything other than the one living and true God, that is idolatry. And when you walk into idolatry, what will happen? When you pursue after idols rather than seeking the one living and true God, what will happen? Verse 26 tells us, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust, one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, that is about homosexuals, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which means which was necessary. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. Can you see that? When you walk away from the one true and living God, you walk away from His truth, you open up yourself to all kinds of impurity, all kinds. And not only that, verse 32 ends by saying, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These people were so wicked that they not only commit these sins, but they have pleasure in those people who commit them as well. They give approval to those who commit those sins. Today there are professed Christians who live in sexual immorality. When they are being confronted by the church, when the church disciplines them, they are not happy. And they refuse to repent. And then they walk away from the church. And they look for another church that will accept their sinful lifestyles. It's not difficult to find a church that will accept them, embrace them, and say, it is all right. You can live in sin. We will still love you, embrace you. Some years ago, I know of a graduate from the Far Eastern Bible College. He divorced his wife. And then he got to know another woman. He wanted to marry that woman. He went to the late Reverend Timothy Toh and asked him to marry them. Obviously, Reverend Timothy Toh would not marry them. And what did he do? He went to another church to get married. He got married, returned, and said to the people, now we are husband and wife. And then when there's no one to ordain him into the ministry, he went to Africa. And he was ordained in Africa by some churches as a pastor. You just look around and seek for approval from some of these people. There will always be people who will embrace you. It is very easy for the church not to be critical about sin, to close an eye to sin, not to talk about sin, just talk about love. You talk about love, people will come. You talk about sin, you chase people away. Just talk about love. So easy. Be accommodating. That's the word. So easy for an individual to not speak about sin. Just be accepting. But my friends, when these people are living in sin, when they are living in immorality, you tell them about your sin, about their sins, you confront them about their sins, they would not like it. If you embrace them, they love you, they will say all kinds of good things about you. The moment you speak against them, they walk away. And they look for another group of people that will accept them. But the Bible is 100% clear, telling us that God will not only judge those who commit those sins, but He will also judge those who will give approval to them who continues in sin. Those who take pleasure in people who are sinning, those who give approval, God will deal with them. May this church be a church that will stand for God's truth and not compromise God's truth. The third reason why we should abstain from fornication is because it is about good stewardship. When we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and also as our Lord, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 tells us, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. You have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is an eternal work. It is a spiritual work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is something that you and I cannot undo. Once you are united with Christ, you are united with Him for all eternity. Forever and ever, you are one with Jesus Christ. You cannot undo this union with Christ. You can only undo it if you are not a believer, because you have not been united with Him. But when you are united with Him, you cannot undo this union. And the Bible tells us, He who has saved us, transported us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 7 says, He hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God did not call us, save us, and then say, you can live in sin. He called us, He saves us, so that we can live in holiness. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. If you are called to be a Christian, you walk worthy of the vocation as a Christian. An unclean life is inconsistent with the vocation of a child of God. Fornication is inconsistent with the life of a child of God. It is inconsistent. We have been called not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is why verse 4 and 5 says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We are to be good stewards of this body. Being a good steward, we must understand our body. This body, this soul, has been bought with a price through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This body is not our own for us to live as we wish, as we please. It belongs to God. We must live to please Him. That is why every one of us should know how to take control of his vessel. You know, there is this great debate about this word vessel. Whether Paul was talking about a wife or about this body. Was Paul saying to the believers, let everyone take control of his wife in order for you to live in purity? Or was Paul saying, let everyone take control of his own body that he may live in purity? Most certainly, Paul was referring to this body that you and I have. But there are people who believe that this vessel means the wife, because 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 talks about the wife being a vessel. Remember? A weaker vessel. So they thought that this must be referring to the wife. It's not referring to the wife, it is referring to the body. And Leon Morris, the Australian theologian, he explained it very well. Let me quote what he says. The wife was never spoken of as the husband's vessel at all. Both the husband and the wife are vessels of the Holy Ghost. The wife being the weaker vessel. And he went on to say, it would be very unnatural for Paul, the writer, to speak of the wife as a vessel, because Paul was inculcating a high view of marriage. It would be a very low view of marriage to think of your wife as no more than just a vessel for gratifying the husband's sexual desires. I'm inclined to the view that the word vessel means the body. So Paul was exhorting his Thessalonian friends to keep this body pure. End quote. I think this view is correct. It refers to this body. Every one of us must take care of his or her body. Keep it pure. And we must understand our body. We must understand the temptations and the sins that so easily besets us. There are some sins that will beset you, and some sins that will beset me. Some temptation that will cause you to stumble and fall. Some temptations that will cause me to stumble and fall. We must understand what will cause us to fall. You know, it is very difficult when we do not understand our body, the mentality of this sinful, lost culture is, if you feel good, do it. If you feel it is right, do it. Our children grew up with this kind of mentality. But we have to bring them to the Holy Scriptures, teach them to understand this body has been bought with a price. The God who saves us is concerned not just of our souls, but also of our body. He wants us to use this body to the glory of His name. Being a good steward means we must take care of two things. The Bible says here, in sanctification and in honor. So this body must be set apart unto God. And whatever we do to this body must be honoring to God. Whatever. Whatever we think, whatever we say, wherever we go, we must always bring glory and honor to God. So we must submit to His word, we must yield to His spirit, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of concupiscence is a sinful passion. It's a very powerful passion. It is a passion that the lifestyle of the unbelievers would exemplify, not the lifestyles of the believers. Do not be like the Gentiles, the unbelievers who know not God. Being good stewards also means that we must not be selfish. When we engage in sexual sins, it is very selfish. Why? Look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. To go beyond is to step across. It is to step over the line. To defraud is to selfishly take something for personal pleasure at someone else's expense. That is to defraud someone. The idea is that when you commit sexual sin with someone, you not only sin against God, but you also sin against the person. You are taking advantage of the person, whether the person agrees to be taken advantage of or not. The person is accountable for his or her sin, but you are accountable too. It is never God's will for the person to live in fornication. It is never God's will for you to live in fornication. When you commit fornication, it is a sin. You cross the line. Many of us here are parents. Some of us have daughters. When a young man invites your daughter out for a romantic movie and then for a candlelight dinner, and then he invites her to his house while the parents are not at home, and then he brings her to the room, close the door, and spend time together, will you allow that? Will you not think that the man is taking advantage of your daughter? Will you not think that the man is taking advantage of your daughter when she's most vulnerable? He's crossing the line. You know, oftentimes we do not just walk into immorality or adultery and then we are caught by surprise. We plan, we engineer, and then we fall into sin. Do you think God doesn't know? God knows everything. He knows the thoughts. And even in the darkest, deepest recesses of our hearts, He knows everything about us. Every plan, everything we do, He will know. He knows everything. This is our Almighty God. So God says to us, take control of your vessel. Take control of your body. Don't let your sinful passion take control of you. You take control of your body. so that you can live a sanctified life, a life that will honor me. And the only way we can live a sanctified life is to live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The only way we can walk in the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, we have to obey God's Word. And we have to first let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Remember Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the only safeguard. You want your sons, you want your daughters, you want your husbands, you want your wives to live a sanctified life. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in them. You have to read, study, meditate, obey God's Word through the working of God's Spirit. That's the only way. Our final reason is it has serious consequences. Why we abstain from fornication? It is the will of God. Remember? Why we abstain from fornication? The second point is that it has its roots in idolatry. And then the third point is that it is about good stewardship. Finally, it is because there are serious consequences. Look at verse 7 and 8. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not men, but God, who hath also called or given unto us his Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul had warned the Thessalonians. He had testified to them that it is God's will for them to live a sanctified life. God has bought you by the precious blood of his only begotten Son. You have to live a sanctified life. And sexual immorality, fornication has its roots in idolatry. And after teaching all these things, the people yet wants to go back to fornication, live in sexual immorality. What will happen? There will be serious consequences. Now, we all know that God hates sexual sins, right? I believe every one of us here would agree that God hates fornication. God hates adultery. God hates premarital sexual relationships. We will say, absolutely, yes. After we have been taught all these things about God's command, that he hates all these sexual sins, and yet we continue in those sins, what are we telling God? Are we not saying to him, we are not fearful of you. We do not care what you say. You can say what you want, but we want to live the way we want to live. Do you think God will not deal with us? The Bible says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. When the servant of God preaches the command of God, and you reject the command of God and continue in sin, you are not rejecting the preacher. He's just an instrument. You are rejecting the one who sends him. You are not despising the preacher. You are despising the one who sends him. The same one who gave you the Holy Spirit is the same one who sends preachers to remind you. So the Bible says, he therefore that despises not men, but God, who have also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You are despising him. If we acknowledge that fornication is a sin, adultery is a sin, sexual immorality is a sin, then there will be consequences. Oftentimes serious consequences, right? You can have a marriage breakdown. You can end up in divorce. Teenagers can end up having babies before they get married. You can contract HIV, whatever. If you are a true believer, you may fall into such sins. You may not lose your salvation, but you may lose your eternal reward. Men who commit adultery, they may lose the respect from their children. They may lose the love from their wives. These are consequences. But if you are an unbeliever, lingering in spiritual darkness, and you say, I wouldn't care what God says, let God be judged. Let one day when I face Him, let Him judge me. The Bible says without uncertain terms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, this is what the Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says without any doubt, if you continue in those sins, it proves one thing, you are outside the kingdom of God, and no such persons will inherit the kingdom of God. For all eternity, you will be tormenting in a place, the Bible says, the fire never stops burning. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God if you are such a one. Repent before it is too late. You know, some people claim that homosexuality is not a sin. It is a disease. I don't know whether you have heard about this. The place where I came from, Singapore, where I work among the prison ministry, everything is a disease. If you are an alcoholic, they say it is a disease. When you are a drug addict, they say it is because it is a disease. We thank God that there are some Christian doctors who have proven that there's no scientific evidence that it is a genetic disorder. We praise God for that. Well, I'm not a doctor, and I will not dwell into the intricacies of medical evidences. I'm not qualified. But simply what the Bible says it is a sin. And if it is a sin, call it a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. It is a sin. Think about it, my friend. Will God judge us? Will God exclude us from the kingdom of God because of a medical condition? Will God exclude you from the kingdom of God if it is a disease? Absolutely not, right? It is a sin. We thank God that we acknowledge it is a sin. Because the moment you acknowledge it is a sin, it is something you can repent from. You can repent from the sin of homosexuality, from the sin of adultery, from the sin of premarital sexual relationship, just as you can repent from all other sins, like the alcoholics, drug addicts, murderers. You can repent. God commands us, He will give us the ability to repent by the working of His Spirit. He will give us the strength. If it is a command, then we can repent. We can accept Christ's offer of salvation. You know, one very interesting thing is that immediately after the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that none of such people shall enter into the kingdom of God, he continued to say, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That implies that some of these Christians in the Corinthian church, they were previously fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, but they have been transformed by the power of God. They were washed by the word of God, and they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can repent if you have fallen, and it is by the grace and mercy of God. He reminds us it is a sin, and if it is a sin, my child, repent from it. Turn away from it. Don't dwell in it. So, my friends, we must abstain from fornication because it is the will of God. Fornication has its roots in idolatry. Fornication, we must repent. We must abstain because it is about good stewardship. This body has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We must keep this body pure and serve God with all purity. And it has serious consequences because God will deal with us. In conclusion, I would like just to end quickly with these three practical points. How we can abstain from fornication. 3 points. And it all starts with the letter F. Flee, follow, and fight. Firstly, we are to flee. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust. Flee is a very strong word. It means to escape. It means to run. The moment you see something is tempting, run. Flee. As fast as you can. Perhaps you are surfing the internet, all of a sudden you click on the wrong address, and then something undesirable pops up, something private, intimate pops up on the screen. What should you do? Linger on and behold? No, flee. Flee the temptation, not feel the temptation. You stay on, you feel the temptation, you'll be drawn into it, and you will fall into sin. There was a story of a king who lived in a very high mountain. The only way up the mountain is through a winding terrain around the mountain, all the way up to the top. But the road is so narrow that if you were to cross the edge of the road, you'll be sent tumbling down thousands of feet to the bottom of the mountain. One day the king wanted to engage a driver. There were 3 people who came for the interview. The king asked the first man, how close could you get to the edge of the road before you fall over? The man said, and he boasted, I can get as close as 1 foot from the edge of the cliff without falling over. The king then asked the second man the same question. The second man replied, oh, I can get as close as 1 inch to the edge of the mountain without falling over. The king asked the third man the same question. How close can you get to the edge of the cliff without falling over? The third man said, I will try my best to get as far away as possible from the edge of the cliff. If you are the king, which driver would you employ? The third driver. Needless to say, right? As far as possible. If your right eye causes you to sin, black it out. You know, it is required of you to switch off the television, switch it off. If it is required for you to disconnect the internet, disconnect it. If it is required for you to stop your computer game, stop it. Sin is so powerful, it is devastating, it is so deceptive Don't feel the temptation. Flee the temptation. Flee as far as possible. Flee. Secondly, we are to follow. You know, we cannot run from unless we run to, right? We cannot run from temptation and then run to nowhere. We cannot run aimlessly. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You flee temptation and then you follow. Follow after godly virtues taught in the scriptures, like righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and all the other doctrines in the Holy Scriptures. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. The only way is to obey God's word. And then you do that together with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, with those believers, not with the unbelievers. Don't join the unbelievers, join the believers, that together you dwell on God's word, together you call upon the Almighty God. Now be like what the psalmist says in Psalm 1 verse 1, I believe you all are very familiar with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Don't stand, walk, and sit with sinners, the scornful, but stand with the godly, those who love God's word and obey God's word. Finally, my friend, as children of God, we want to live to please Him. We must fight a good fight of faith. We must fight in the power of God, in the power of His might. And we put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians chapter 6 has taught us. And we fight this good fight of faith till the day God calls us home. Yesterday you may have a victory. Today you have to fight another spiritual battle. Tomorrow there may be another spiritual battle worse than before. Every day of our lives we fight a good fight of faith. By His word, the empowerment of His spirit, and the grace and mercies of God, we will overcome temptations. We will live and please God and abstain from fornication. May the Lord empower you and bless you and teach you His word, that you may live to please Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this morning, that we can consider how we ought to live to please Thee. We were once walking in spiritual darkness. We were without God, aliens to the kingdom of God. We do not know Thee. We live our lives as enemies of God. But Thou wast so merciful to us, to call us out of darkness and into Thy marvelous light, to offer us salvation in Jesus Christ, to the forgiveness of sins. And we come to believe and embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior, indwelt by Thy Holy Spirit, that today we are at peace with Thee. But we are also reminded that we have a tremendous responsibility, and that is to live our lives to please Thee. We need to live a sanctified life, a life that will abstain from fornication. We are living in a time whereby people are drifting further and further away from the Bible and from God. There's no mention of thee. People are hostile towards the teaching of the Scriptures. May this church remain faithful. May thy people remain faithful to the one living and true God. That our children, our young people, our elderly brethren, and our adults, we will all live a sanctified life, a holy life, set apart unto thee. And may thou be pleased. And this is the one purpose that we have on this earth. The chief end of men is to glorify thee and to enjoy thee forever. Bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.